Amen. Thank you, Jane. Thank you, guys. Great songs, great thoughts. Go ahead and get in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, people make a lot of a big deal about all the evil in the world, and there is a lot of evil in the world because there's an evil force at work in the world, not just a force for good. Listen, if it weren't for God, there wouldn't be any goodness in the world. I mean, what goodness is there in the animal kingdom? None. I mean, just creatures surviving by tooth and fang. And listen, any of the goodness that is in our world, and there's a lot of it, that's a reflection of God.
Amen.
Tonight's our fifth and our final lesson on a little mini-series on what the Scriptures teach about human government. Lord willing, in next week, I will be preaching at Shawnee Baptist Church, and so one of our other preachers will be preaching here, and that's not an excuse not to show. It's an opportunity to get some good variety and hear another voice. But the week after that, if the Lord tarries on the 31st, I plan, God willing, to teach through the book of Revelation. As I mentioned this morning, probably most people feel like we live in perilous times. And I have had all kinds of end-time questions in recent months, and 19 of the 22 chapters in the book of Revelation are about the future, three are not, but I think it would be an appropriate time to teach through that. Pray for me, and that we would do a good job on that, and that God's people would be helped. I've reminded this, each of us, for the last 3 weeks, God started three institutions, just three. He started the home, beginning with a husband and wife. He started human government after the fall of, after the Noah's flood, and he started human government actually with a death penalty. And God, thirdly, the only three institutions he started, God started the church. Local assemblies of believers in Jesus Christ, led by a pastor, carrying out the Great Commission, and where a group of people who may or may not be leaderless or may or may not be following that commission ceases to become a church in Jesus' eyes. That's a subject for debate. But in an ideal world, in the most and best biblical definition, those are the three things Jesus started. This series has been a brief attempt to shape our thinking so that you and I can seek and build human government to be more like our Creator intended. There are plenty of examples in history of bad governments, lots of examples. But there's only one example in history of a government that God established himself. That is the government of the nation of Israel when he delivered them from Egyptian bondage. There are a lot of different varieties of governments today. Some of them are really bad governments, but there's only one government in the future that God will specifically establish. That is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we spent a week studying each of those, and we found in each of those governments some common ground, and certainly is among the things that God seeks from human government. Do you remember them? They were systems that enforced justice and the rule of law. They were systems that valued individual freedom. No one was forced to stay in the nation of Israel and worship Jehovah. They valued individual freedom. They were systems that enforced the value of human life and respected personal property. They were systems that promoted and enforced righteousness as God defines what is right and what is wrong. If you want to just remember four key words when you think about the kind of government that God established and He wants to see among the kingdom of men, remember those four words: justice, righteousness, freedom, and life. If you remember those four things, those are the key foundations of biblical government. And by the way, they are also the basic Judeo-Christian values that our forefathers who founded America tried to found our country on. And then we spent a week talking about what Peter and Paul taught about government. Jesus didn't say much about human government. He came to die for our sins. He came to teach us how to live, how to prioritize our life. If anyone uses the teaching of Jesus of Nazareth for principles for government, they have no idea what they're talking about. Amen. None whatsoever. And it's no surprise that when Peter and Paul, who did teach a couple things about human government, when they taught about human government, they didn't teach that human government was supposed to model the charity and love that Jesus taught individuals to model. They taught things that were in line with what the nation of Israel was established on and what the future kingdom of Christ was established on. Remember the things that they taught. The government is supposed to bear the sword against evildoers, those who do evil as God defines evil. And remember, government is supposed to support and promote that which is good. Remember those principles. We spent a week on that, and those meshed perfectly with what both the Old Testament and prophecies of the future kingdom teach about human government. And then last week we began talking, now that we understand what government is supposed to be like, we began talking about how, as Christian people, we are supposed to interact with government. Remember, if you're saved, if you are a believer in Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, our response to government is first as a Christian. It is secondarily as citizens and patriots. And those things, those responses are not always the same. But if you are a believer, interact with government as a Christian. Do you remember we talked about how those interactions begin? Last week we talked about how we're supposed to pray for those who have authority over us, in particular as it relates to human government. We learned that Christians should participate in the process of government. We're not to be silent or disinterested. We learned that Christians should pay our legal amount of taxes. And though we hate doing so, it is a part of our Christian testimony and a part of living as a person with character and integrity. But there are also a couple of other ways that we are taught to interact with government as Christian people. One of those is pretty difficult. And it's difficult at times because doing so is contrary to our nature. Even when human government is doing what it's supposed to do. It's difficult at times because sometimes it's hard to figure out whether human government is doing what God put them there to do. Sometimes it's just tough to sort through. What is my role here? What am I supposed to do as a Christian, as a citizen, as a patriot? What am I supposed to do? That's not easy always to figure out. I personally believe that the vast majority of people who come back to church on a Sunday night, with which Christian people have done for who knows how long, 70 years ago, Methodists and Presbyterians and Congregationalists and Church of God and all those people went back to church on Sunday night. I know it's not as common in our day, but if you're back on a Sunday night, you have more than just a little desire to try to probably learn a little bit more about the Scriptures and try to fill your role as a Christian a little bit more than some people do. And so that's why we're doing this on a Sunday night, because this is difficult at times, not just to figure out what to do when we're trying to figure out when government is doing what it's supposed to do, but sometimes human government are doing things they're not supposed to do. How do we respond? How do we respond as a Christian, as a citizen, as a patriot? Now let me ask you a question. If you learn something different about human government than what you previously thought, will you change? This series hasn't been about Democrats or Republicans. It's not been about any of those kinds of things. It's all been about biblical principles that should shape how we interact with government and how we vote and how we support and spend our money and what we look for in our society. Will you change what you think if you learn something different from the Scripture? It's a good question. If you would quietly stand tonight, if you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, tonight is our fifth and final part of a believer in their government. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, before I read, I've got to drink something. My Duke Cup this year, it's just been a rough year. I mean, we have not beat a ranked opponent. Listen, that's not good. And I had to stop drinking Mountain Dew because it was wiring me up too much. And I've got 7-Up watered down. It's just sick. I'm sorry, you're standing there with your Bible open. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Thank you. You might be seated. Here's number one. We're to interact with human governors as Christians by submitting ourselves to their rightful authority. We interact with human governors as Christians by submitting ourselves to their rightful authority. Now, I think I probably echo the feeling of everybody here when I say I don't like the word submit. It's an oft-used Bible term for our relationship, though, with rightful authority. In fact, this context very particularly is referring to submitting to rightful authorities in government. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we spent some time on that little phrase there in verse 15 where it says, we do that for the Lord's sake. For anybody who's here and you're actually a Christian, and by the way, you don't become a Christian sitting in a church any more than you become a car sitting in a garage. If you're a Christian, you have a relationship with Jesus, one of the aspects of our testimony is we submit to rightful government authority for Christ's sake. But now reading this brings up a logical question. What if rightful authority it wants something contrary to God's command? Now that question isn't answered here. There is no exception given here, but there is an exception given to us elsewhere that we'll get to in a moment. In fact, Paul taught the same thing that Peter taught about submission to human government. We won't turn there, but if you take notes, write down Romans 13:5, where Paul says we must needs be subject unto human governors. Now again, I don't personally like the phrase be subject any more than any of you do, but it is a biblical phrase that describes a Christian's relationship with rightful authority. There's also in Romans 13 where we to turn there. There's no exception given there either. We'll have to find that elsewhere, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Turn up in your Bible to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus, of course, was a pastor slash evangelist. At the time when Paul wrote this epistle to Titus, he had been sent by Paul and by the Spirit of God to Crete, C-R-E-T-E, and he was there supposed to ordain elders in every church, because every church is supposed to have a spiritual leader if it's a biblical church, and he is instructing Titus on what to teach Christian people in Crete. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 3 in verse 1. He says, put them, that's the believers over whom you're responsible, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, shewing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Did you catch in verse 1 primarily here the relationship of a believer with human government? Subject to principalities and powers, obey magistrates. If you're beginning to see a consistency in the biblical message for a believer's interaction with human government, you're getting the right idea. We are repeatedly taught to be in subjection to and obey rightful authority over us in government. That's why Christian parents have taught their children rightfully, both by word and example, for many, many years to respect the police and firefighters. That's why. That's why Christian people, Christian parents, have taught their children by word and example to respect government officials and the military. Those are direct representatives of human government. And we do that and we teach that because it's a biblical principle, not just for an orderly society, but part of what God has taught us to do as Christian people interacting with our government. It's repeated several times. It really couldn't be clearer, though the wording changes each time, that anybody who wants to understand our relationship as a Christian with government is we're supposed to submit to their rightful authority. Now, neither Jesus nor Peter nor Paul were rebels against society or government. Anybody who pictures Jesus as this rebel against Jewish government or Roman government, they're not picturing Jesus as he lived his life. Amen. There is no evidence of them being anything other than upstanding citizens until something happened. You see, there's a line where we see in their example and in the New Testament when they changed modes from I'm submitting to the rightful authority of principalities and powers, I'm obeying magistrates. There's a line when everything changed. Go in your Bible to Acts chapter 5. By the way, no government has authority from God to do things contrary to what God wants done. Listen, God delegated some authority to husbands over their own wives to do what God wants done in that marriage relationship, not to do what you want to do, sir. God gave authority to parents over their own children, not to do what they want to do with their children, but to do what God wants done with the children. God gave some authority to pastors over the church they lead, but God did not give pastors authority to do what they want to do in the Lord's church. He gave us authority to try to do what He wants done in the church. And it's the same way with human government. God did not give human governors authority to do what they want to do, though many of them do. God actually placed them there to do what God wants done in human government. But there's a line. He said, what is the line? Acts chapter 5, verse 27. It says, and when they had brought them, that's the early church leaders and the apostles, they set them before the council, that's their government, their leader, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's Jesus. They're telling everybody that Jesus was killed by them and that he rose again from the dead. They said, don't tell anybody. They didn't listen. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, this is a Bible principle. You should underline or highlight this in the Bible. We ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. That is a Bible principle. We ought to obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. By the way, he's fixing to do exactly what they told him not to do. He said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and they took counsel to slay them. Did you see the line? The line is we ought to obey God rather than men. And notice when they obeyed God rather than men, did it make them approved by the government or the enemy of government? Made them the enemy, didn't it? They said, listen, if you guys are going to do this, we told you not to do this. We are going to figure out a way to take you out. They were cut to the heart. Truth does that. Spoken in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, they refused and did the opposite of what their leaders had told them to do because Jesus had told them to tell people about him and to teach others what he had taught them. Now, as we think about our interaction with government and what they are commanding us to do, we need to be honest. It is one of the most difficult things that any of us does in our life, just be honest with ourselves about what's really going on. When we have some issue where we don't like what government's doing, we need to ask some honest questions. Is what they're asking contrary to something God commanded? How about this question? Is what they're asking contrary or consistent with the purposes for human government? Remember those four words? Freedom, justice, righteousness, the value of life. Is what they're asking, is it consistent with those things? How about this question? Is what they want consistent with bearing the sword against evildoers? How about this question? Is what they're doing supportive of law-abiding citizens? Remember our prayer that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Is what they want consistent with supporting that which God defines as being good? Is what they want in some way unjust, unrighteous, contrary to freedom, and devaluing of human life? You see, we so often, we just want to respond with raw emotion. And if we want to interact with human government as we're supposed to as Christian people, then we need to pause and ask ourselves some honest questions. Is what they're doing, is it contrary or consistent with what God has said? Now, these kinds of questions, they're easy to answer at times. I mean, for instance, you live in China, and the Chinese government for years had a policy where if you were a woman and you already had one child, if you were pregnant again, you had to abort the child. That's very easy to understand what the right thing to do is. You're living in Germany, and it's the 1930s. Or early 40s, and the government wants to seize the property and imprison people of Jewish descent. It's very easy to understand in times like that, that's not right. You are living in America prior to the Civil War. Pretty obvious the kind of view you ought to have as a Christian about slavery. By the way, in more recent times, it's pretty obvious that when the government lets people go to Walmart and doesn't let people go to church, there's some problem there. Amen. Remember, we're just asking ourselves honest questions. For anybody here who wants to do something other than respond with raw emotion or respond first as a citizen or respond first as a lover of the Constitution more than the Bible, I don't debate that we ought to be good citizens. I don't debate that we ought to be patriots. I don't debate that our Constitution is the greatest human document for a government that's ever been written. I don't debate those things. All I'm simply saying as a representative of Jesus Christ, there's something more important than those. And we've got to ask ourselves some other questions. Now, while those issues are clear, it's very difficult if you're under the circumstances. What do you do? But sometimes the situation isn't even clear and it becomes even more difficult. Let me ask this question because it's pretty appropriate in our season. Are face masks an issue of freedom or public safety? Isn't that a good question? By the way, government is supposed to promote freedom. Government also is supposed to promote public safety because that's a good thing. In fact, I think probably most of us are thankful for stoplights. Speed limits to a degree. Car seats for anybody under 40. I don't know how we lived. We used to crawl around in the back seat and be in the... They used to have like a little shelf in the back window and you'd ride on the shelf. And your safety was your mom going, sucking air and putting her arm out. You laugh. Some of you younger folks, you don't get that, but that was a historical fact. I mean, a government is supposed to promote freedom and public safety in our masking issue of freedom or public safety. You know, that's not an easy question to answer. When has government gone too far in the interest of public safety? Remember, public safety is a good thing. Now, our Constitution says that we have the right to bear arms. In fact, Jesus, on his last night, told his disciples, he said, go and get a sword. And two of the 11 that were remaining were already armed. I'm just preaching the Bible. If that makes you angry, you're angry at the Bible, not me. But let's just be honest. Where does public safety stop? Handguns? Rifles? How about a 50 cal sniper rifle where you can kill somebody from 2 miles? How about an automatic machine gun? I mean a real one. How about a missile launcher? How about a surface-to-air missile that you could just stand at the end of an airport and shoot a plane? How about C4 explosives? Listen, we don't think through these things. I'm not here from this pulpit to sit here and say where that line needs to be drawn. I'm just saying there is a line somewhere as the government both defends freedom and defends public safety, which are both good. There's a line somewhere in there where you cross the line. Amen. Here's the big problem. The big problem that you and I face today is that historically in our country, we've been free to disagree. And we were free in public discourse to express opposing positions and not have our house surrounded, not be doxxed, not have our account canceled from Twitter, or not have any of those things happen. And I just say to you tonight, as our freedom of speech is taken away, healthy debate on these issues is also taken away from us, and that is not a good thing. By the way, if you're someone who thinks that all contrary opinions to the Scriptures are Jesus of Nazareth being the only Savior, which He is, and the Bible being the Word of God, which it is, and salvation only being by the grace of God, which it is, if you're somebody who thinks that any voice contrary to those ought to be silenced, you ought to be silenced. If you haven't grown enough yet to understand that when anybody decides what voice must be silenced, it will just be a matter of time till they want your voice silenced. And we need to just stop being such snowflakes and be okay with someone disagreeing with us. By the way, I'm fine with someone calling me a homophobe. I don't believe I'm homophobic. I believe homosexuality, just like adultery and some other sins, I believe they're an abomination to God. And if that makes you call me that, you're free to call me that. Amen. I just believe I ought to be able to be free to say, you know what? I believe that behavior is an abomination in God's sight. Amen. You see, our freedom of speech to honestly debate these issues, and they should be debated and discussed, that's what's under assault, and that's a problem. Because freedom is a principle of good government. And so we sit here tonight and we wonder, okay, what do I do? I don't debate that there may be a time to rise up by force rather than to rise up and peacefully express our opinion. And I do believe it is time for us to peacefully, logically, respectfully discuss these issues and bring up a Christian perspective. Amen. But I want to plant something in your mind and heart for those of you who basically get all your news and information from Facebook. And if you haven't figured out yet that they spoon-feed you things that you already believe to continue to isolate and divide us, today is not the days of the Revolutionary War. Do you realize in a Revolutionary War, we could, as Americans, we could say, hey, we are our own country, you're not our country anymore. And it was very clear when the country we departed from was on the other side of the ocean, when they came over and came into our houses and came into our lands and they were all wearing red coats, it's pretty clear who the enemy was. They had to invade us to do that. Do you know what today? Who are you going to shoot? Listen, I'm talking to a bunch of people. Listen, I've got a lot of guns. You come in my house, I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to shoot you if you did not knock and ring the bell and say hi when you came in. I won't feel bad about it. Maybe a little. Briefly. I believe God gave me the right to protect my family. You invade and endanger my family in my house, I'm going to protect my family. That is very different from what's being discussed. Very different. Who are you going to shoot? You're going to go and shoot the Capitol Police? When you and I know as Christian people that the government is supposed to, bring the sword against evildoers and support good, and they're doing nothing but protecting the government building. I mean, really, who are you going to shoot? You think you have the right as a Christian person to take justice into your own hand and shoot some politician who is turning our nation more and more socialistic? Listen, I don't like what they're doing, but you and I as Christian people do not have the right to be judge, jury, and executioner. Amen. We're talking about Christian interaction with human government. In fact, I'm going to ask a question, and it's going to sting some people, but it's a good question. Should our patriotism remain the same if America becomes less and less a Judeo-Christian country? By the way, that's a reasonable question. We just gave applause this morning to one of our young men going into the Marines to defend our country and defend our freedom, and I applaud him. Amen. But it's an honest question. Should our patriotism always be the same if America doesn't stand for freedom, justice, righteousness, and the value of life? It's a good question. I'm not proposing an answer. I'm just saying, you know what? We need to begin to think like Christians. There's no enemy for us to physically attack. Today is the day to be informed. It's the day to participate in the process of government. It's the day to welcome honest, open debate on the facts. It's a day to be distinctly Christian, committed, faithful, pure, kind, just, diligent, living with integrity. We ought to be the kindest, gentlest, most loving people who are absolutely unbending on what God describes as being right and wrong. Amen. Today, Judeo-Christian values are under assault. And you and I are either going to sit there and pretend they're not, or we're going to begin to think like Christians and understand that, wow, you know what, I need to get in this fight. It's not a physical fight. It's a spiritual battle. Today is a day when it's important for us to think biblically, rein in our feelings, and make our priorities Christian priorities. And I just remind everybody tonight, if you're saved, you're a follower of Christ before you are a citizen or a patriot or a follower of our Constitution. And we need to never lose sight of who the real enemy is. The real enemy is not the incoming administration nor the outgoing administration. Turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. So, Brother Waller, what are you doing? What I'm doing as I'm trying to take responsibility as the pastor over the Lord's sheep here, to have us think like we're supposed to think. Amen. When you and I don't think right, we will never behave right. Amen. See, it's not just we need to not forget who the real enemy is, because we have a spiritual adversary. There's a reason that there's both good and evil in our world. But we not only need to not lose sight of who our real enemy is, we need to also not lose sight of what our real hope is. Our real hope had nothing to do with November 3rd or January 6th. For those of you who live under a rock, that was the day we voted and the day the electors were certified. Listen, our hope was never, never in Washington. Our hope is in God, in our own response to God. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 13, God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Bad circumstances, right? Verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, will heal their land. Amen. You see, the hope actually is God, obviously, but it begins with us as individual followers of Jesus and assemblies of Christian people just like that are here tonight, wherever biblical Christians are assembled. Listen, if God was willing to spare a wicked city like Sodom, if he could find 10 righteous people. Listen, homosexuality always used to be called sodomy. For millennia, the wickedness of that city defined that term. If God was willing to spare Sodom, if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, don't think for a moment that God will not spare America for some number of righteous people. I don't know what that number is. I don't know if there's some magic ratio. I just know that you and I, if we claim to be followers of Jesus, we need to humble ourselves. We need to seek God's face. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to pray. Then God will forgive our sins and heal our land. Listen, I will be 61 a little bit later this month. I'm not fighting for the America I'm going to live in much longer if things take their natural course. I'm fighting for the America my children are going to live in. I'm fighting for the America my grandchildren are going to live in. That is worth the fight. That's worth me not just saying, well, you know what, I've done my 30 years in ministry. I'm just going to go to Florida and sit on the beach. That cause needs to burn in our hearts. We look back and we lionize the great generation that fought in World War II. We lionize those in the middle of the 19th century who stood up against the 16 states who continued to keep slavery legal. We lionize those who founded our country and the price they pay. Listen, God chose you and I for these perilous times. Amen. That means we can make it. That means you and I can have a good home. That means we can raise our kids to know Christ, have character and faith. But it also means because of the perilous times that God picked for us, that we're not going to get to go do that just in a playground. We got to battle some. That's our hope.
Amen.
Will you be part of it? Will you interact with human government like we're supposed to, that you and I might be a testimony for Christ, and that our government and our country and our culture and our future might be better? I get so sick of all this bleak, oh, America's going to H-E-L-L in a handbasket. America's nothing like it used to be. Well, listen, nothing's like it used to be. If we'd have been better when it used to be, we'd have lived when it used to be. God's got us for today. Joy, peace, satisfaction, purpose, it's for us.
Amen.
Will you, if you're a child of God, humble yourself, pray, turn from your wicked ways, and seek God?
Amen.
Or you just continue to play at your Christianity? Or maybe you're here, and if you're honest, you'd say, you know what, Brother Wally? I'm not even sure I'm saved. You're not sure if Jesus is in your life. You're not sure if you're born again. You're not sure if you'd go to heaven if you died. Listen, Jesus wants to forgive and save you. He died for you. He rose again to show that what he taught was true and that he is unique among every individual who has ever lived. Will you trust him? Tonight, if you quietly stand, bow your heads and close your eyes, and your head bowed and your eyes closed, why don't you use these moments to talk to the Lord about your life?